Okay, church, please open your Bible. It's just what Peter said. We're going to look at two different books, Genesis and also Exodus. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. This is what it says. And on the seventh day of God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And now we're going to focus on the book of Exodus, chapter 31, verses 12 to 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of all sown rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" Well, this morning's pastor titled this morning's message, "A Sabbath Rest for the People of God in Israel." Pastor?
Thank you, Carrie, and happy birthday, Peter. Good morning. It is indeed a good morning because God has given us a Sabbath rest. As we're coming to the end of the story of creation in Genesis 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, we see that God rested on the seventh day, and that God resting was an example or a institution that he created so that his people could rest. But what does that mean for us? So over the next 3 weeks, to this Sunday, next Sunday, and the Sunday after, we're going to be looking at what a Sabbath rest is for the people of God. This week, first, for the people of God in Israel, how Israel honored the Sabbath and rested on the Sabbath. Next week, we're going to be looking at Jesus and how Jesus followed the Sabbath and what he did on the Sabbath. And then the last sermon will be on how we can obey a Sabbath rest as Christians. That will be from the book of Hebrews. But the question might come up, why would God want to command a commandment that his people have to rest? Because isn't rest something that we would naturally want to do anyway? Why do it on one day when we want to rest all the time? We like rest. Sometimes even we rest too much. So, why command this Sabbath rest? What kind of rest is God talking about? Is it simply sitting around and doing nothing? Or is there something more to this Sabbath rest in his commandment that honors him and ultimately helps us? So let's look first at the Old Testament today and see how the people of Israel were to celebrate or honor the Sabbath day. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, you want us to rest, Father, but you want us to rest in the way that you teach us, the way that honors you and glorifies you, a rest that in our hearts we take pleasure in what you take pleasure in, Father, just as you rest, so we should rest like you, Father. And ultimately, we should look to Jesus and his rest, Father, and rest in him and his work, Father. Help us to be more like Jesus as we study the Sabbath these 3 weeks, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 2:2-3, we'll be starting there because this is where we're at in Genesis. This is where the study is branching off from into the idea of the Sabbath rest. So let's read it. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Point number one. After creating the world in 6 days, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. For a full day, he no longer did this specific work. But even though he rested, God still cared for his creation. Because without God's sustaining care, the world he had created would have ceased to exist. Having finished his work in these 6 days, God blessed this seventh day and made it holy. This Sabbath day would be the example for God's people, pointing them to the time when one day they would have rest in his Son, Jesus Christ. So even though there was a work, this work of creation, that God did not do on this day, God did not stop his love and care for his creation. There was a work that he continued to do on this day of rest, because without that work, the universe would not have been able to exist. So he finished his work of creation, rested from that work, but continued to do the necessary work of his love. Exodus 16:15-20 continues to talk about the Sabbath. This is in Exodus 16 here, we have the first Sabbath for the people of God, Israel. When the people of Israel saw it, this was the manna, the bread that had fallen from the sky, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. They could gather this bread as much as they could possibly eat till they were full. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. An omer was a measurement of weight, of how much bread they could gather. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Point number two. After God led his people out of Egypt and into the desert, he supplied their needs by raining manna from the sky. Moses directed them to gather this special bread and use it to feed them and their families. Because of God's provision, whatever each of them gathered was enough to supply for all their needs. But even though they had everything they needed for each day, the people tried to gather extra for themselves. Moses grew angry with them because of their greed and also because of their lack of trust in God to supply for their needs when the next day came. They weren't satisfied with God's provision. They wanted more. They didn't trust that God would continue to provide for them each day, even though he had told them that he would. Exodus 16:21-26 continues on from the last scripture. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. It was good for eating the next day, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." Their gathering was to cease on the seventh day because God had provided everything they needed for that day in advance. Point number three. Every morning God supplied for the needs of his people during their exodus through the desert on the way to the promised land. God provided enough food so that each person could eat until they were full, but on the sixth day of the week, they were able to gather twice as much food as they needed for one day. So Moses told them that the next day would be a holy Sabbath to the Lord. This was the first time since the seventh day of creation, the creation week, that God's people would celebrate a Sabbath. They were to gather the bread for only 6 days, and God would give them enough on the sixth day so that they could rest from their work of gathering on the Sabbath. Exodus 16, 27 through 30 finishes this passage. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you," notice, he's given it to them, "the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Point number 4. Some of the people disobeyed God's command to rest in his provision on the seventh day of the week. This angered God because of their refusal to obey his commandment to trust in his provision and rest on the Sabbath. God pointed out to Moses that he had given them the blessing of the Sabbath and provided for his people's rest. The first Sabbath that Israel celebrated was a gift from God that he had given them during their travels through the desert. So God had given them this blessing, this provision. He was taking care of them. Every day he was taking care of them. But especially on the seventh day, he gave them more than they needed so that they could honor his Sabbath rest and themselves not have to gather anything on that day. It was a blessing. Exodus 31, God tells Moses the meaning of why he instituted this Sabbath. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all," meaning most importantly in the law, "you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Meaning he had chosen them as his people and made them as his own, sanctifying them, making them holy as his. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you," God says. "Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death," which is strange to us. God gave them this gift, yet there's a punishment if they don't receive it. But maybe it's not so strange to us if we think God gives us Jesus. We are sinners. If we will not receive Jesus, then there is indeed a very severe punishment waiting for us. It was no different with the Sabbath day and the people of Israel. They must receive God's gift. "Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. God said it twice. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. The Sabbath is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Point number five. Later on, after God had given his people Israel his laws that they were to obey, God instructed Moses to emphasize the importance of keeping his Sabbaths every week on the seventh day. The Sabbath would be a sign between God and his people so that they would know of his provision in sanctifying them or making them his chosen people. Because of the holiness of God, the Sabbath rest must be kept holy. Anyone who intentionally profaned or broke his Sabbath law would be put to death and cut off from his people. We'll look at that intentionalness next. Those who worked on the seventh day, failing to trust in God's provision of a Sabbath rest, were failing to remember that God was the one who created them, both physically in the beginning, in 6 days, and spiritually as a people through his covenant. Israel's Sabbath rest on the seventh day pointed to God's Sabbath rest after his work of creation. So what if someone accidentally did some work on the Sabbath day? Well, Numbers 15 gives us both the accidental and the intentional. First, we'll look at the accidental in Numbers 15, 27 through 31. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake. It uses the word mistake. When he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, all the Jews, and also for the stranger who sojourns among the Jews. But the person who does anything with a high hand, meaning intentionally, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity, which means sin, shall be on him. Point number six. God commanded in his law that if someone were to commit an unintentional sin against him, then he would accept atonement for their sin through a sacrifice made by the priest, and they would be forgiven. This law applied both to the people of Israel and those who came in peace to sojourn among them. But if someone were to willfully break God's law, then they would face the strictest penalty because they had despised God's word and broken his commandment. So Numbers 15 goes on in verses 32 through 36. And we see the intentional breaking of the Sabbath law right here. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody. They arrested him because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. So Moses asked the Lord, he asked God, what would be the penalty? And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. This was God's judgment. Point number 7. The people of Israel then found a man intentionally gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. His act was a brazen denial of the Sabbath law. By seeking to provide for himself, note that, self-provision was the problem. By gathering sticks on the seventh day, when God had promised to make that provision, the man was acting in rebellion against God himself. Moses sought God's guidance on what the punishment should be for breaking the Sabbath, and God commanded the people to put him to death by stoning. This was just before God. He had given the law. He had warned the consequences, and the law itself, as all of God's laws are a gift to us. Jesus said, and we will see this next week, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift for man so that he can rely on God's provision and trust in him, not the other way around. God is not demanding slavery in a sense, even though we are slaves to Christ. God is not demanding hard slavery for his people. He's given them a gift, and to reject that gift is to be punished by God. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 talks more about the Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, meaning if you turn back from disobeying it, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Point number 8. For the people of God, the breaking of God's Sabbath command is a desire for their own sinful pleasure during his holy day. Those who take delight in God's provision during the Sabbath day are honoring his ways instead of seeking their own pleasure. The external act of violating the Sabbath physically is the fruit of an internal heart that does not delight in God himself. So God promises to bless those whose heart is set on delighting in him through their obedience to the Sabbath. Though God does require physical obedience to his law, it is the condition of the heart that most pleases God. There's something about this idea of this Sabbath rest, and we will look at in the next few weeks what that is for a Christian, but it is a real thing for a Christian. If we reject God's Sabbath rest in our lives, then our hearts are not set on pleasing God, they're set on pleasing ourselves. So this is important for us to understand how Jesus honored the Sabbath and how God commands in his word for us to honor the Sabbath. Ezekiel 20, 12 through 13. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them. He's talking about Israel. That they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Profaned being the same root word as profanity. They had cursed God's blessing of the Sabbath. Then I said, God said, I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. Point number 9. God again confirms that he gave his Sabbath to Israel as a gift that would point to his desire to sanctify them or set them apart as his people. But Israel had responded by rebelling against his commands and not walking in obedience to him. They had finally rebelled by profaning his Sabbath. Their pleasure was in their own desires and not those of God. God then placed them under his wrath, desiring to put them under judgment for their great sins against him. But mercy comes in the next few verses in Ezekiel 20, same passage. God says, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. It was his name, and the nations were seeing his people, and they were seeing that his people were rejecting him. It was very sad. They didn't love the God who had chosen them. And they rejected him. But for the sake of his name, he was going to act in mercy, ultimately. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. This was the ultimate Sabbath rest in the promised land that he was willing to give it to them if they just loved him and honored him in return. Because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Verse 17, though, You would think at this point, he just wiped them out. That's what God just said in the previous verses. Just wipe them out, end them, choose a new people. But he says, nevertheless, my eye spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. This is like us. We have rebelled against God. We've sinned. We've broken his laws. But God spares us, gives us a future. Still, point number 10. However, instead of acting to destroy them completely, God desired to uphold the holiness of his great name, which he had given to his people, Israel. But he decided that he would no longer give his people the promised blessings at that time because they had rejected him and profaned his Sabbaths. Even though they had gone after idols in their hearts, God decided to spare them and not destroy them completely in the wilderness. The people of Israel would continue to turn away from God even after his mercy. But a greater mercy has come in the form of the gospel of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. What is this gospel? What is our gospel? It belongs to us. We are his covenant people if we are trusting in Christ. The covenant holds with us as well now in the new covenant time. We have rejected God. We have profaned his name. We have hated him. We have sinned. We have broken his laws, just as the people of Israel had done. But Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, God himself, he became a man. And when he lived, he kept God's perfect law perfectly. Every day, every moment, every second, he always obeyed the Father. He never once sinned. And the true intent of the Sabbath, he did not abrogate it. He did not abolish it. In fact, he lived out exactly what the meaning of the Sabbath was every day of his life. And the people of Israel hated him for the way he honored the Sabbath. We'll see that next week. But he was perfectly righteous. He didn't change it. He didn't alter it. He simply obeyed it as God wanted him to obey. And if we trust in him, we receive his perfect righteousness as our own. It is given to us. It is credited to us. It is imputed to us as ours. And then Christ, he went to the cross to take the punishment that everyone who believed in him deserves. He took the full wrath of God, the wrath that the Israelites deserved, the wrath that we deserve. And by trusting in him, we do not have to take that wrath because he has taken it in our place. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. And by trusting in him, in his resurrection, we can be united with him in his resurrection, receive the power of that resurrection, so that, as we will learn in 2 weeks, we can strive to obey every last command of God, and so receive the Sabbath rest that is promised to us as we follow him through obedience, not just on the Sabbath day, but every day. See, I've given it away, but you'll hear later. That is the gospel. That is what we trust in. And by trusting in Jesus, we shall not receive the due punishment that we deserve in hell. Instead, we receive grace and mercy and power to obey Jesus every day and on today, the Sabbath day. Not Sunday, today, every day. So, application. I've given you four different ways we can handle the Sabbath law. I think these four options are maybe the only four. So how should Christians handle the Sabbath law? We have four options that I can see. Application one. The first option is we can try to obey the Sabbath law literally, as the Old Testament Jews did, with an eye to external obedience. If we do this, we must not intentionally do any work, any kind of work, on the seventh day of the week, Saturday, at all. If anyone does, the penalty would be death by stoning, or, as some groups do it, I don't say churches, alternatively, excommunication from the church. This, to me, is not a Christian option. It's legalism. It's about earning your salvation by obeying a certain command each week and having to obey it perfectly in order to remain as a Christian, to remain in the church or organization or whatever you want to call it. I reject this, and I think you should reject it, and you should not call people Christians who have this view. That's not what Christ taught. Number two, application number two. The second option is we can try and modify the Sabbath law and apply it in a different way to the church, with an eye to both external and internal obedience that is totally different from what the Jews did. Thus, we can claim to obey this law by worshiping on Sunday, but no longer applying the other components of the law. There would be no real penalty for disobedience except the spiritual discipline of Christ. So, the Sabbath becomes Sunday, but you can still work on Sunday, but you have to come to church. That's the second option. A lot of churches, real solid churches, believe this. They believe that the Sabbath is fulfilled by coming to church on Sunday. I don't believe that makes sense. The third option, application three. The third option is we can totally ignore the Sabbath law, both literally and spiritually, with the claim that Jesus did not follow it, and thus he abolished this part of the law with his authority as the Messiah and as God. There would no longer be any penalty for breaking or ignoring the Sabbath law. It's abolished by Christ. He didn't follow it at all. That's the way they read the Gospels. And he doesn't require of us any type of obedience to it at all. It's gone. This is where a lot of Christians are at. Probably more than the first two views, this is the view where a lot of Christians are at. But I think there's a fourth option, and I'll present it to you in the next two sermons, and I hope that you agree with me. I ask, but what did Jesus do? Did Jesus follow the Sabbath or not? Option number four, the final option. Finally, our best option is to try and understand through the teaching and example of Jesus Christ The true meaning and intent of God's law as a whole, and specifically how a Christian can obey Christ by living the way he did on the Sabbath, and living the way that he did every day, both externally on the outside and internally in our heart. The penalty in this case for continued disobedience to Christ, if we continue on and disobey him all the time, this would be to demonstrate that we have not truly put our faith in him, and ultimately we will face his judgment in eternal hell. That if you're not living the way that the Holy Spirit makes a Christian live, over time, continually not obeying God, then you wouldn't be a Christian, and you wouldn't be going to heaven. That would be the penalty. So let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, your Sabbath is holy, Father, and you had a holy purpose in it, Father. You wanted people, the Old Testament Israel, to honor and love and cherish you above honoring and cherishing themselves, Father. You wanted them to do your will and to accept your provision and to accept your sanctification, Father. You wanted them to love and accept you as their God. And by continually rejecting your Sabbaths, Father, they demonstrated that they did not love you or care for you. And they were supposed to be your people, Father. I do believe there is a future salvation coming for Israel, Father. But in the Old Testament, they continually rejected you. And we, like them, before we came to know your Son, have continually rejected you as well, Father. I pray that we would be trusting in Jesus Christ, Father, loving him, cherishing him, and following him in what he has done in his work. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Richard. We're looking forward to part 2 and 3 of On the Sabbath in the next 2 weeks.